That was wonderful, choir. Thank you so much. Great, great words. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to Romans chapter 5, please. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 5. Just want to mention a few things. February is going to be Thinking Right Month. How about that one for a title? I'm going to deal on Wednesday nights a lot about how we think, how we're to think, and so on, and deal with inward subjects of the heart and mind. And we'll continue on with the church study. Tonight we'll be preaching on church discipline, what the Bible says, and something that is not practiced in our day and age, but by a few. But we'll be dealing with that tonight. So Romans chapter 5, and a great portion of Scripture. And let's ask the Lord to help us as we consider this portion. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to look to thy word again and to have the supernatural book, the Bible, the Word of God. We pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, we need you so bad, far more than we understand. And Father, we need to hear from heaven this morning. We need to have the Spirit of God take the Word and minister to our hearts, to not only the saved, but also to the unsaved. And Lord, you said in your Word that the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And you speak, Father, about how Satan has blinded the minds of people who've never been saved, that they would not understand the gospel. I ask this morning, Father, for every lost person here, that you'd remove the blindness from their heart and help them see the gospel and all its greatness. And I pray they'd humbly respond and be born again by the Spirit of God today. Now, Lord, we'd ask for your presence here in a very real way. Again, Father, we pray you be glorified in our midst. May God's people love you and adore you and worship you today, Father, for who you are and all that you've done. Now, Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Thank you. You may be seated. Chapter 5 of Romans has a natural division. In verse 1 through 11, you see the blessed result of salvation. And verse 12 to 21 of the chapter, the results of human sin. Now, the results of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. Matter of fact, if you look at the end of chapter 5, you'll find where he says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen? And that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the first three chapters of Romans, it is established that a man is a sinner. And I believe you're familiar. Just go back to chapter 3 real quickly of Romans. And you know, verse 9 through 12, the Bible says in verse 9 that we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that are all under sin. Verse 10, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. In verse 11, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they're all gone out of the way that together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We know there's none righteous in themselves, and there's none that doeth good in themselves to earn heaven or to merit heaven. And so we find here in verse 23 of the same chapter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, also, man cannot save himself with any kind of religious works, any kind of keeping the law, rituals, sacraments, has never nor can ever take away one's sin. Now, none of these acts will save a man's soul. One man said, most unsaved people do not think of themselves as enemies of God because they have no conscious feelings of hatred for him or do not actively oppose his work or contradict his word. They consider themselves at worst to be neutral about God. But no such neutrality is possible. The mind of every unsaved person is at peace only with the things of the flesh, and therefore, by definition, is hostile towards God and cannot be otherwise. Romans 8, 7 says that the unsaved man is at enmity with God. Also, the famous missionary David Livingstone had spent several years among the Zulus of Africa. And he went with his wife and young child into an interior to minister. When he returned, he discovered that an enemy tribe had attacked the Zulus and killed many of the people and taken the chief's son captive. The chief Zulu said he did not want to make war with the other tribe, but he pointedly asked David Livingstone, "How can I be at peace with them while they hold my son prisoner?" And the commentator Donald Gray Barnhouse said, "If this attitude is true in the heart of a pagan chief, how much more is it true of God the Father toward those who trample underfoot his son's blood and count his son's work as an unholy thing and who continue to despise the Spirit of grace?" That's important to understand because that's where unsaved men are. They're at enmity with God. They're against God. Maybe they don't understand it. Maybe they don't know it. But that's what the Bible says. Back in Romans 3 and verse 19, notice the Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So that tells us right there in that verse, there is absolutely no way that man could keep the law. God didn't give the law for that reason. He gave the law that man would find himself guilty before God. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Notice verse 28. Paul goes on and says, "Therefore," a concluding statement to all the things he has said. He says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith. Without the deeds of the law." It's not faith and law. It's not faith and law keeping. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. Notice chapter 4 of Romans in verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness." What was counted unto Abraham for righteousness? He had faith toward God. He took God at his word. Now, salvation is in Jesus Christ in him alone. It's not Jesus and a church. It's not Jesus and his mother. It's not Jesus and the apostles. It's not Jesus and my good works. Jesus and him alone is what saves a man, saves a woman, saves a young person. In 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life." If you have Christ as Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. And if you don't have eternal life, you have eternal damnation. Now back to our text in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It brings us to this point where we see the believer's position. And that's a wonderful thing, beloved, to understand and receive as a child of God. Our position in Christ. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we find here where Paul declares our position, justified. And basically, justified means to count someone righteous. It means to count, to judge, to treat or to look upon as righteous. It does not mean that we're righteous in ourselves. But it does mean that we are treated like we were righteous, even though our righteousness is from Christ being in him. And beloved, understand this, that if you are not in Christ today, you are in sin. If you are not in Christ, which is a result of grace, you are under the law. God says that if you're under the law, you are cursed. Jesus said in Rome and John chapter 3, he says that you're condemned already and God's wrath is upon you. In Now, understand that this morning. Let that seep into your heart. Let it find lodging in your soul that you are separated from God, that you are under the wrath of God, that you are just a heartbeat from plunging into hell. You are heading to the great white throne judgment where you will be judged for all your sins. And on top of that, you are guaranteed the lake of fire unless you repent toward God and place your faith in Christ. To be in Christ means to have all the benefits that Jesus has. It speaks about sonship. As Jesus is the Son of God, we are sons of God, the Bible says. We are children of God. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. So when we think about our position in Christ, it is one of great privilege. Everything Jesus is before God, we are, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Amen? That's why it's so important to be saved. For then you're in Christ. And again, there are so many wonderful benefits. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's why people with professions of salvation but never been saved by God's grace are not new creatures. They may have a new religion. They may attend a new church. But they're not new creatures. You see, just as there's brand new life for that child born into this world, so it is for the child who's born from above. It's a brand new life. It's a life that is in Christ. It is the first time that you've had supernatural life. It's the first time you've been forgiven for all your sins. It's the first time you've known God. It's the first time you've had eternal life. First time you're not condemned any longer. One preacher said this. He said, justification does not declare the sinner not guilty, but as not guilty. The act does not make one righteous, but declares one to be righteous in God's sight. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. To be considered righteous in the sight of God. Not of our own, but of Christ. Justification is not by works. Notice back in chapter 3 of Romans in verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be, there's the word, justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Justification is through the merits of Jesus Christ, through his work. Notice chapter 3 of Romans in verse 25. The Bible says, whom God, speaking of Christ, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, Jesus was sent to be our payment for our sin. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, God made us righteous while God patiently waited for us to repent. To declare, verse 26, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justified of him which believeth in Jesus. Who justifies the believer? Jesus does, because we're in Christ. Notice verse 24, if you would. Again, being justified freely. How? By his grace, by that which we don't deserve. He says, through the redemption which is in Christ, that is in Christ Jesus. So we see the declaration for our position that the believer is justified. He is as if he's never sinned. He knows he's a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, but I also know that I'm justified because of Jesus. Not because of my works. I have no good works. I have no righteousness. I have no ability in myself to be found righteous or sinless before God. But by his grace, by his mercy, by his forgiveness, I have eternal life. I am in a state of righteousness because I'm in Christ. Amen. Second of all, the description of our position. How does one wind up positionally justified? The Bible says it's through faith. Verse 28 of chapter 3. Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. See, that's where you are, lost person. You are ungodly. You're not like God. You're like your unsaved, spiritual, if I could say it that way, father, the devil. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He said, well, I'm not against Jesus. Are you with him? Well, I'm not saved, then you're against him. And you'll never have the peace of God, as we're going to study in a moment, until you are justified in Christ. You are an enemy of God right now. God doesn't want you to be his enemy. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He died in your stead. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we know that God loves us. He doesn't want you to be his enemy. But if you're not saved, that's where you are this morning. Notice chapter 5 and verse 1, our text. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Herbert Lockyer said this about faith. He says, faith in God is no delusion. The warrant of God's accomplishments is the Word of God. All of its promises warrant the soul's approach to and confidence in God, and yet must be made clear that faith rests ultimately not on itself, nor on any inward experience, nor even on the Word, but on Him whom the Word reveals. God in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, is the object of faith. Then there is God's faithfulness guaranteeing us that if we trust Him, we shall never be confounded. All His promises are yea and amen in Christ. When Christ said to the blind man, thy faith has saved thee, he did not imply that there is any intrinsic value resident in faith. Its power rests in the fact that it unites the needy soul to the strong and all-sufficient Lord. So faith is in Christ. We are trusting Him. And why? Not only because of what His Word says, but because of who He is. God cannot lie, the Bible says. And if God says it, you can trust it with your eternal soul. God is true. God cannot lie. So the believer's position is justified. Second of all, we see the believer's possessions. And notice, if you would, the second part of verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the believer's possession. And here it is, there are benefits of being justified in Christ. Here's one of them. Acceptance with God. Amen. That is great. Amen. And that word great is not even a good word to use. It is the greatest to be accepted by God. Now again, understand that before salvation, we have no peace with God. We're against God. We're enemies of God. We're children of wrath. We're without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. We are damned. We're condemned already. God's wrath is upon us. We are separated. I mean, awful terms, beloved. But terms that the Bible uses to describe the sinner's position. Without God. Without Christ. Without hope. And yet the Bible tells us that through Jesus Christ, we have acceptance in the beloved. What that means, again, beloved, is that we are placed as a result of salvation in Christ. In Christ. It means that we're going to live as long as Jesus lives. That's forever. Amen? We are sinless as Jesus is in our position. We are as holy as Jesus is in the position of being in Christ. We are beloved of the Father. We are accepted completely. But preacher, I fall short. I fail God. That's understood. But you're in Christ. So God doesn't look upon those. He looks upon your standing, your position of being in the Beloved. And the Bible says we're accepted in the Beloved. May I say this morning that our enemy, the devil, along with his world, accuses the brethren. And there are battles that take place in our souls. You know this if you're saved. At times of condemnation, of just throwing in the towel, of quitting at times. What's the use? But beloved, the Bible, here's what God says about us. We cannot listen to our enemy. We cannot listen to the fiery darts of speech that war against our soul. We must listen to God when He speaks, when He says we're accepted in the Beloved, where we are more than conquerors, that we are victors, we are overcomers. We must think right about our standing in Christ and not be concerned about what the world says. Oh, I don't believe that. That's their problem. That's not my problem. I believe it. It's my blessing. I cannot listen to the enemies of Christ, the devil's children. I cannot listen to the fiery darts of the wicked. I must listen to what my Father says. And how He speaks to me. And how He loves us. And what He's done for us. And I must do what the Bible says to set my affections. My affections. Not on this earth. Not on the things that are passing. But on things which are above. I must set my affection on Christ. I must look unto the author and finisher of our faith. I must look unto my Creator, my Savior, my Lord. And love Him with all my heart. The first commandment. So we have acceptance with God. What does that mean? Peace. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The peace that passeth all understanding. The peace that allows me no more to be at enmity, at war, in a battle against God. And in a rebellion against His Lordship. But rather now I'm in submission to Christ. Notice if you would please Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 verse 7. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. But in the Spirit. It shall be the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, of Christ, he's none of His. So we find here, no longer are we at enmity against God. The Bible says in verse 6, He says to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. So we find here that we have acceptance with God. That God accepts us through His Son Jesus, not on our own. Now there are some people who have gone to buy a car and you may have done it, or you know someone, and they looked at your credit score and they said, this is not good enough. We need someone to co-sign so that we can accept that this will be paid. God said that on our own, He could not accept us because we're not good enough. We're sinners. We're separated from God. And He said, but I will accept you in the Beloved. If you are in Christ, you belong to me. If you are in Christ, there are no more sins. There's no more separation. There's no more unforgiveness. You are forgiven for all your sins, past, present, and future. Your standing before me is the same as Christ sinless. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, beloved. You see, that's where satisfaction comes from. Knowing our standing in Christ. Knowing who we belong to. And then because of that, knowing who we are. So many people don't. And that's why there's great insecurities in life. But to know Christ is to know who we are. We're accepted in the Beloved. And our standing is right before God. Notice chapter 10 of Romans, please. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Glad tidings is good news. And the good news is this. As the angel said to the shepherd, that peace on earth. There is peace on earth, regardless of what the world's doing, if you are in Christ. If you are right with God. If your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter, beloved, what's going on in this world. Because we're not part of this world. We're passing through. We're children of another kingdom. We're heaven-bound people. And that's why you ought not to allow your heart to be troubled. You preach, I struggle with that. Hey, the Bible speaks about peace. And if you're in the right position with God and you trust God, you can be at peace with God. While this world is trying to find peace, which they will not, man must first find peace with God. And this only can be and will be attained through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? To peace with God. There's no more condemnation. Notice chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. And what's the proof they're in Christ Jesus? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice verse 4. He says in the last part, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 9. Again, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This will be the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So we find here there's no condemnation. He said, but preacher, there's times I feel. That's your problem. You cannot go by your feelings. Well, sometimes, preacher, my feelings are right. And most times your feelings are wrong. Amen? Simple illustration, you've had a full plate. You said, man, I'm going to eat another plate. And you eat it, and you pay for it. Amen. I shouldn't have eaten. I had too much. And all that, right? Can't go by our feelings. How many people live, I mean, in this auditorium, live, I just feel like something's good going to happen. And then you wind up in an accident. Now, it may work out for good, because all things work together for good. But that's not what you were thinking. I just feel. We must deal with facts. What is the reality? Not just, well, someone told me, or I heard, or I'm just thinking, I feel. You cannot live that way. It's destructive to your emotions to live by your feelings. There's no condemnation. There's no more wrath. Chapter 5 of Romans in verse 9, please. Chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. That's hell. That's the lake of fire. Through Him. Then also there's no more troubled conscience. Notice chapter 8 and verse 6. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Here's the key. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now look, I've had a troubled conscience at times in my Christian life, but I wasn't in the Spirit. Real simple, beloved, for the child of God. If you're troubled, if your conscience is haunting you, it's because of disobedience to God. It's that simple, beloved. And it's full time for the lost person. There's no more incrimination. Notice chapter 8 and verse 33, please. Chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's those of us who are saved. It is God that justifies. Hear me out this morning. This will help you a lot. If you do something wrong and someone accuses you or points it out in your life, The worst thing for you to do is get all huffy and puffy and defending yourself. Why do people do that? Because they don't want to recognize or accept what they've done or what they are. The best thing to do is understand you don't justify yourself. God's the one who justified you. And you're messed up, you messed up. And come clean with it to God and to your fellow man. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So again, there's no incrimination. You say, but preacher, I did something wrong. I've been accused. But it's Christ who died for you and rose again the third day. That may be true, but there's no condemnation before God because we've been forgiven. We're made right with God. So we see we possess acceptance. And then second of all, we possess access. Verse 2 of chapter 5. The Bible says, by whom also we have access. How? By faith. This verse of Scripture teaches the truth that through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father and forgiveness from God. John 14, 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through God's Son, Jesus, and Him alone that we have access to the Father. The Old Testament economy was that we had access to God through the high priest of Israel, who would offer sacrifice for the nation once a year. And there was an atonement made. There was forgiveness that was believed and accepted. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He had to die. But beloved, listen to me. He had to resurrect. He had to conquer the grave. He had to ascend into heaven. He had to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of heaven. He had to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? To intercede for both the saved and the sinner. The Bible tells us it's through Christ and Him alone that we have access. No Jesus, no salvation. We possess acceptance. We possess access. We possess assurance. Notice the second part of verse 2 of Romans 5. The Bible says, into this grace we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, we possess assurance. Salvation, listen now, brings a deep, settled assurance that we're accepted in Christ. Now, some people will question, I've questioned my salvation. There's a difference between questioning yourself, which is healthy. It's healthy to examine ourselves. There's a difference between that and not knowing you're saved. I'm not playing semantics this morning, beloved. I'm being as open and honest and bottom line as I can possibly be with the Scriptures. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. Speaking about the Lord's Supper. Some people say, oh, you should never question your salvation. You should never doubt God. Well, I believe you should never doubt God, but that's not what we're talking about. We're examining ourselves. If God wants you to examine yourself before you take the elements of the Lord's Supper, don't you think it's even more important to examine yourself to make sure you're saved? The commandment in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, the Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm talking about being in Christ. So it's healthy. But there's a difference between examining oneself and not knowing that you're saved. Study the book of 1 John. John clearly teaches, along with many other passages of Scripture, but in 1 John, you see it repeatedly about knowing that you're saved. And knowing is not saying, well, the Bible says and that settles it. That's good. It does settle it. Doesn't mean you're saved, though. lot of people have placed their foundation, their hope, in a verse that they've never applied to themselves. Please listen to me this morning. The devil is a master of deception. Well, preacher, I don't know. Now you get me questioning myself. Stay with me. He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. And do you have the evidences of God's Spirit, God's Son within your life? I think one of the greatest things, I'm telling you, I ever heard a preacher preach was when Brother John, back in October when I was in Bangladesh, he went through a whole list of things. Do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you tithe? Do you live a separate life? And whatever else he said, none of those things are proof that you're saved. And that's the truth, beloved. Don't believe it. Ask Judas Iscariot. The proof of salvation is, number one, in a changed life. A supernatural change. Not a reformation. Not turning over a new leaf. Not changing religions. But that which is supernatural. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness. Holiness. The leadership of God's Spirit. The witness within you, along with the life that proves that you're a Christian. I mean, God made it very simple for us to know. It's not something that should be confounding in your life or conflict in your life. You either know you're saved or you're not saved. So the Bible tells us that we can have assurance. Notice he says here in chapter 5 and verse 2, grace wherein we now stand. Now the word stand carries the idea of permanence, of being firmly fixed and immovable. This is exactly what salvation does. It secures us eternally because he that hath the Son hath life. John 10:28, Jesus said, and I give. He gives it. Why? It's a gift. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? Because I gave them eternal life. Eternal means forever. You cannot lose eternal life. Because God holds him, holds you, he holds me in his hands. And he said we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He said our salvation is reserved in heaven. So we find here that he gives unto us eternal life. And they shall never perish. The Bible tells us the same thing in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 5. I don't have time to go there, but we're saved by Jesus. We're kept by Jesus. So we have assurance in this life, and we also have assurance in the next life. This is based on God's omniscience. God knows everything. God's omnipotence. He's all-powerful. He's not going to lose his own. It's God's righteousness, because our salvation rests in God being without sin, and God's love. He's loved us with an everlasting love. That brings us to our third point this morning, verse 3 through 5 of Romans 5. And that's the believer's privileges. And really, this is a sermon itself. I don't have time for it all, but consider verse 3 through 5. The Bible tells us here in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, consider the ability to rejoice in trouble. Now, what does the world do? The world wrings its hands. If a man is wealthy enough, he'll say, I'm going to take on this fight. I'm going to get back at that other guy, that other company, that other person. Revenge, worry, fretting, all these different things. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to glory in tribulations. Why? Because of our position and because of our possessions. We're in Christ. Nothing comes into my life or your life that God has not designed or God hasn't allowed. Remember, the access that Satan had to Job was by permission from the Lord. That's how he had access. Why? Because we're protected. We're protected people, beloved. Say, oh, but I had problems this week. What is that, a revelation? Oh, you never had problems before? Everyone has problems. But our problems usually are designed or allowed trials to get us not to trust anyone but the Lord. And so we see we have the ability to rejoice in trouble. The word tribulation here in verse 3 speaks of pressures. And life places pressures on the child of God far more than the unsaved. Pressures necessary in many areas of life. That's right. It's necessary. It's the process pressure, which is used to turn coal into diamonds. Pressure in the Christian life is used to turn the child of God into Christ-likeness. For we know that all things work together for good. All things. A preacher, it was a death. All things. It was an accident. All things. It broke down. All things. Problems. All things. All things. Is God sovereign or is He not? Is the Lord on the throne or is He not? Is He the Lord of our lives or not? God knows exactly what we need. Preacher, if I just had a lot of money and I just had no problems with my family, I'd be fine. No, you wouldn't. Because you have to live with you. That's your problem. It's not the others, it's you. Now, look, I'm not a fighter nor the son of one, but I know this much about martial arts. Some of it is just going with the pressure. If someone attacks you and they're moving a certain way, you can move out of the way and just push them down. Same thing with offensive linemen. Lots of times, whichever way they're going, you go with them. Just keep pushing them away. Don't fight against them. And lots of times, beloved, we try to fight everyone. Even ourselves. It'd be so much better just by yielding ourselves to God and surrendering to God. So these things are being worked out in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Notice verse 3 through 5. The Bible says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So the ability to recognize our troubles. Paul instructs us of all the benefits derived from the pressures of life. Notice the progression here. He says tribulation, pressure, patience, endurance, experience, proven character or maturity, hope, the confident expectation that we will not be disappointed. Paul is saying that when troubles come our way, as a result of our walk with the Lord, we learn to endure. Through endurance, we will mature. We will prove our character before God. Then as we see God sustain us in the difficult times, we can rest in a deep, settled knowledge that we are in, that the Lord is in control and will see us through. God is faithful. I know that more today than ever before. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. God is faithful. Every child of God goes through such. God's blessings are poured many times from a bitter cup. Some of the greatest things that come forth from our lives are from pressure and trials and difficulties and situations that only God understands. If you don't believe that, ask Abraham. He'll point to Mount Moriah. God asked him to offer up his only begotten son. Ask Jacob. He'll point to a pillar of stone. Ask Joseph. He'll point to an Egyptian prison. Ask Moses. He'll point to the backside of a desert. Ask the three Hebrew children. They'll point to the fiery furnace. Ask Daniel. He'll point to the den of lions. Ask Peter. He'll point to a Roman fire and his three denials. Ask John. He'll point to Patmos. Ask any believer who's traveled very far with the Lord, and he'll tell you that God's blessings are poured out from a bitter cup. Some of my greatest growth spiritually came from some of my lowest points as a child of God. When I had nothing, when I had no one to turn to, when I couldn't solve my own problem, I had to go to God. And God again manifested himself and proved himself and showed himself completely, 110% trustworthy. The third thing we see, the ability to rejoice in trouble, are to recognize our troubles, also to rest in troubles. Notice verse 5. Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. How do the unsaved live without the Lord? I don't know. I don't know. How did I live without Him? I can tell you this much. It's much better to live with Him. Amen. To know the love of Jesus. To know that God has our best in mind. To know that He loves us with everlasting love. While we go through trials, valleys, deep rivers, God shows His love continually and faithfully and sheds it abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Not only the love of God, but the leadership of God by His Spirit. That God will give us the thoughts, will give us the direction, will guide and direct our steps. God promises to guide us in our journey of this life. It's one thing to go through difficult times without the Lord, even though family may be there, but it's another thing to go through trials with the Lord, for He knows what is best. He understands. He is genuinely concerned. He loves us. He knows what is best for us. He'll lead us. Not only does God want us to have peace with Him, but He wants us also to experience the peace from Him, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Isaiah said it this way in 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Let me just add a little bit. Who has set his affection on the Lord, who's looking unto the author and finisher of his faith, because he trusted in Thee. Child of God, understand this, that our lives are placed right in God's hands. Nothing comes into our lives without God knowing about it, without God designing it, without God allowing it in our lives. And we must respond to God in every situation, every tribulation, every trial, every experience, looking unto God and trusting Him that God knows what's going on, and Lord, lead me to respond the right way and do the right thing. Because without You, I can do nothing. And oh, lost friend, today, understand that you are condemned already. God's wrath is upon you. But your access to salvation, to be fully, completely forgiven, is simply exercising faith in the Lord, knowing that Jesus saves. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other person that we need to bow to but the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to Him as you are, a sinner in need of salvation, that's exactly who Jesus saves. If you come to Him today with all your heart, He'll save your soul. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He said, if any man come to Me, if any man come to Me, I'm no wise cast out. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Whosoever heareth say, come. Whosoever is thirst, come. Take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, take the water of life freely. It's yours. Not for the begging. Not even for the asking. God says to take. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just stand to your feet, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. I trust that God has spoken to your heart some way, somehow, today as a child of God. And I trust you'll respond to Him and come to Him and speak to Him.